Bible, or if you want to sign on to your laptops or tablets or phones or whatever you've got there, to boot it up and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to go back into Colossians chapter 4. As a fellowship, we have been living in this passage for a good chunk of 2016. We've been looking at these verses, key verses for us, as we are looking as a church of what it is to maximize our lives, to maximize the ministry of this church to the city and beyond. Just to bring you up to speed and to bring you a little bit of remembrance of the backstory of what's happening here, that Paul has written this letter, the Apostle Paul has written this letter when he's a prisoner to a church that he didn't plant, but a church that he has got a passion for, church that he was a supporter of, a church in a town called Colossae that was 100 miles away from the center called Ephesus, which was where Paul had spent a few years, where he'd caused a riot in the city, but where he'd also seen a church established. And he'd spent a number of years working there, so he would probably know a couple of the key people that would have been involved in the planting and the establishment of that church in Colossae. Now, despite his personal situation of being a prisoner in chains and of being under an armed guard, and despite the personal situation of the church at Colossae, Paul pleads with the church to encounter Jesus and to serve the Lord wholeheartedly and with devotion. Can anybody say devotion this morning? To say, serve the Lord with devotion. His passion is to be able to tell others of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to this end, he writes in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I want us to think this morning on verse 5, which says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Church, we need to be working on our welcome constantly and consistently. If I was to give this word a title, it would be a word to the wise, hashtag authentic. But we need to be working in our welcome. Often church can be like the Wild West saloon that's going fine, and then suddenly somebody who isn't known, that would be unfamiliar with those inside, comes and darkens the doors. And you know the picture, you know, the swinging saloon doors, and they begin to open it, the silhouette outside, they take a step through, they open it, the piano player all of a sudden stops, the crowd dies down, everybody kind of turns and looks. It's a stranger in these here parts. A little bit of tumbleweeds rolls across the front, and the spaghetti western music begins to play. You know, when in church it can be, oh, there's an outsider here, using ultra caution. What brings you here? As though it's not a natural thing to want to come to church, to want to praise God, or because somebody invited you to come. And there's two ways that we can interpret this passage of be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Number one would be that ultra caution. Number one would be that, strangers coming in. That could wreck the ambience in here. Me in my small corner and you in yours. Or we can be ultra confident, not boastful, not full of pride, but ultra confident that Father God has some wisdom on offer for me. That the warmth of my welcome will be real, sincere, and genuine. You know, that's one of the qualities that we have as one of our values that we have as a church, is that we will be warm and welcoming, both within the fabric of the building and also with the welcome that's in our mouth and that's on our hand, of shaking people's hand and saying, it's great to see you. But we would be confident in God's ability to meet the needs of the individuals that God brings across our path. Because it's not about us. It's all about God. And we are not the answer. We are not the solution to people's problems and people's questions. But Jesus is. But we get the privilege, the responsibility, the opportunity to be Jesus in those situations, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the public face of Christianity right here at Edinburgh Elam. Now, there's a scary thought for you, isn't it? But there's a good thought, is we're ultra confident in who God is. That it's that God is able, through the ministry, through the welcome, through the way that we behave towards each other and the way that we behave towards those who hopefully are only ever visitors once. Not that they don't come back, but you're part of the family when you've been once, and that's all that it takes. That God is able to lead people to an encounter to the cross of Jesus, because that's what changes lives. That's what saves souls. That's what transforms people and gives them a hope of eternity, a hope of the forgiveness of their sins, an assurance of that, the reality of the relationship of God with God. It's been said before that the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of those who are not yet members. We need to be a welcoming place. We're not called to be a closed shop where you show your union card or your membership card before you can get in. We exist for those who aren't yet part of church. Now, Paul says to the church at Colossae, he says, wisdom is required. Anybody in need of wisdom this morning? Wisdom is required. Why is wisdom required? Not that we're daft. Not that we're silly. Now, hold your thoughts to yourself right now. Not that we're daft. Not that we're silly. But because we are to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Like Paul, we are to proclaim, as he says there in verse 3, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. That we are called to tell people, we're called to live out a message that is something that the world does not get until they receive that revelation of Father God's love and a conviction of their sin. Now, for those who would be reading it for the first time or hearing the message for the first time, Paul is speaking to those who would be from a Jewish background and those who would be from a non-Jewish background, those who would feel as though they're already part of the covenant people of God, the promised people of God, because of their birthright or because of circumcision or because of a hope of Messiah, to those who had no hope of Messiah but being welcomed in to the family of God because of Jesus. And for them, it was a mystery that those who had no legacy and no part in God could actually become part of the family of God. That's good news for you and I, because we are in that non-Jewish camp. And we are invited into that place of being in friendship and relationship with God. It's also the mystery of Christ, because the environment that Paul was speaking into was where magic and secret knowledge was seen as being essential to unlock an insight into that, into a higher realm. And Paul wants to demyth the mystery that is Christ. But he says in order to do it as church then and as church now, we need to have wisdom. You know, the Holy Spirit is the expert at removing blindfolds for people so that they might see Jesus. But in the same way that we're called to be a people who get on the wisdom trail, when you think on it, if we're to ask for wisdom, if we're to be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders, then God must have wisdom in store for you and me. Somebody like, man, I'm so pleased to hear that for him. You know what? I'm so pleased to hear that for you. There is wisdom that's in store for you. And there is a wisdom trail for you to walk on. The way that this verse is literally rendered is walk in wisdom. God invites you this morning as a son and a daughter of the Most High God to walk in wisdom. That means whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever obstacle may be in front of you, whether it's a person, a situation, or just a problem, whether it's something that's natural, whether it's something that's man-made, whether it's something that's self-made, whether it's something that's spiritual, that comes and puts itself in front of you, that there is a walkway of wisdom, God's wisdom, for you to walk in. Even more so in the way that you act and interact with those who don't yet know Jesus. That God has got a wisdom trail for you to walk in. Who likes hill walking? Who likes going up into the country and getting out in the trail? You know, sometimes that trail is really evident, isn't it? You can see there's a beaten path that's been there, or it's been laid in some hardcore or stuff like that. And sometimes the trail isn't so evident, is it? It's there, but you've got to look for it to find it. And I think God's wisdom trail for us, it is there, but it's not always evident. We need to go looking. We need to have a confidence that God, who numbers in our walkway and our steps, is with us, is for us, is going to reveal his wisdom. Especially when we're dealing with people that we don't know. We wouldn't be encouraged to ask and to seek and to walk in wisdom if God did not have it in store for us. I also think that the tone of Paul's passage that he's speaking here, there's a desire to speak a message that is loud and that is clear. It's not a message of, shh, you might get into trouble, or people might not like that. There is a wisdom for every challenging situation. And this prisoner in chains says to the church, you need to be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. It's not a warning saying, you know, if you're not careful, you're going to end up like me, a prisoner in chains. But it's saying there is a gospel to be preached and there is a God way to enable you to do it so that it is appealing to those who are yet outside of the kingdom of God. I think if Paul was writing this message in this day and age, he'd be using that series, you know, Windows for Dummies. You know, that book that was created to help people get to grips with their word process, and it was there. I think Paul would call this Wisdom for Dummies. A little bit ironic there. Work with me now, church. But it's a word to the wise, and that word to the wise is to be authentic in all that we do, in all that we are. Number of ways to help us to be authentic in life, a number of ways to help us to be authentic as we are on the journey for God. Number one, first impressions count. And first impressions last. Can I say to that end, be normal. Be kingdom normal. Now, say some of you think you're being awful cheeky there, Gordon, saying to me, be normal. What do you mean? Be kingdom normal. You know, many folks know, oh, there comes that weird Christian. Let them be weird because they're not living in the things of God and in the kingdom of God. Make everybody else almost abnormal because they are not in that place. Bring kingdom reality in our life. You see, relationship is the key to that. I know we keep on going on about it time after time after time, but you need to be the best friend to that person that's not yet a believer. You need to be that go-to person. You need to be that person that they know that they can trust, that they know that they're when they share something that it won't be blabbed to everybody else around about. You need to know that when you give them your word that it's going to come true, it's going to be real. You need to be not so heavenly-minded that you're no earthly good. Relationship is the key, but authenticity is the appeal. Our world looks for a people who are authentic, who are the real deal. If, as Blaise Pascal said and Billy Graham took it on, there is a God-shaped hole in the center of everybody. If, as the Bible says, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men, then do you know what? If you're being kingdom normal, then that should be like a home and beacon to their heart. There should be a draw, a magnetism that isn't your charming wit, your ready repartee, or even the aftershave or perfume that you're wearing. It should be the fragrance and aroma of Jesus Christ coming from your life, coming from your lips, and coming from your actions that people say, I need to be like them. I need to be with them. I need to find out what makes them tick and behave in that way. Being obnoxious, turn or burn, or overpowering. Hi, I'm your new best friend. Do you want to follow Jesus? You know, like Tigger on Red Bull. That's not going to help. But being real, being genuine, being authentic is not, it's for us to act wisely towards outsiders, to make the gospel hard for them to reject and easy for them to accept due to your attitude, due to your actions, and due to your authenticity. Second thing I want to say to help is to be authentic is don't live in fear, live in love. Don't be scared of those who don't yet know Jesus. Don't be scared of those who may appear aggressive at the first time that you want to make mention of the fact of the name of the King of Kings or that he's got a plan for their life. Live in love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 reminds us that God is love and that perfect love drives out all fear. So live in God's love in your life. Also in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 27, that Jesus tells the story to his disciples of the good Samaritan. And he comes and he says there to them that you need to love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to love God, love ourselves, and love our neighbor. So if we're going to be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders, we're not going to be gruff, we're not going to be standoffish. We need to love them. Even the ones that we would see, hopefully that we wouldn't actually see them as being our enemy. Because we shouldn't see anybody as our enemy. We would see everybody as our potential friend and friend of Jesus. They might view you as the enemy because you carry such a real and radical message that is inescapable. But to that person that winds you up, you need to love the neighbor as yourself. To that person that's distant towards you, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. To that person who sees things with a diametrically opposite view to you, you need to love that person as yourself. That's a challenge. But it's the reality of it and the wisdom trail that God would have us walk on. If we're going to be authentic, church, then we need to love that person. Now, the greater the challenge, the greater the resources that heaven has for us. If you can't love them in yourself, and you say, God, would you give me a love for that person? God, would you give me a love for that situation? God, would you give me a love? Would you change my heart? And in changing my heart, you will help me to change their life as they see the irresistible. Well, would you see the irresistible fragrance of Jesus? Nah, maybe not. You know what I mean? There's something so appealing about our life that they cannot and will not be able to deny it. So first impressions count, first impressions last. Don't live in fear, live in love. Realize that you're an ambassador for the kingdom, not a lad in the locker room. Been a lot said about the American presidential race, isn't there? A lot said about the things that have been said, caught off camera and caught on microphone, and allegations that have or haven't been made, and all those things like that, and almost that was ages ago, or that was just being laddish behavior, and all those kind of things. Listen, if we're going to be authentic, then three words that we need to remember: testimony, testimony, testimony. If we're going to be authentic, then we need to walk the walk and talk the talk. The story of our changed life with Jesus should be a challenge, should be an encouragement, and should be an invitation to those that are outside the kingdom of God. See, how you live will either turn people off or turn people onto the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing there? How are you doing with when you're in the crowd? Whether it's at the school gates, in a social environment, or at the coffee machine in work, or when the alpha male or alpha female in the group begins to steer the conversation in an ungodly way. How are you doing there? When somebody wants to try and bring an influence that's ungodly, how are you doing there? Testimony, testimony, testimony. You are an ambassador for the kingdom. Live as though you are a child of the King, and live close to God. Number four, pursue abundant life. John chapter 10 and 10, well-worn verses of Scripture, well-worn verses in this church. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, and life in all its fullness. Why? Because there is a thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And are we going to live with the agenda of the thief? Are we going to live with the agenda of the King? Are we going to live with death? Are we going to live with life? An abundant life, God's life, holy life, but fulfilling life of the adventure of loving and serving God. A full life, an overflowing life, an appealing life, an authentic life. There's a reason that Bear Grylls is the face of Alpha. One of the reasons is because I wasn't available with my athletic physique and my past mountaineering background. Once got nearly fell off Ben Lomond, but that's a story for another day. There is because there's an authenticity, there is adventure, and there is awe about that. Here is someone who is living life to the full, but yet who has stood in the peak of Everest, seen the curve of the earth, but says, yet there is something more. There is a greater purpose and a greater adventure to go on, and it is knowing God, and it's loving, and it is serving Him. That is the abundant life. Number five, follow the Solomon principle. If you're going to live an authentic life, then you need to follow the Solomon principle. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let everything flow from your revere. Let everything that you do and all that you can be flow from out of your revere. Your revering and your honoring and your awe of God. Not a scared fear, although He is awesome, but He is our loving Heavenly Father. But out of a reverence for Him, give Him first place. Have those fear of the Lord moments, those revering moments, those awe-filled moments, those wonderful moments that transcend space and time where it's you and it's God. Those times and those moments of encounter where you see Jesus, where you've experienced the overflow of His presence and of His love and of His majesty and of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, where all of a sudden you become fully and truly alive, where you know that you've met and encountered the living God. Isaiah had it in Isaiah chapter 6, where you read about it, where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And he heard those angelic beings crying, worthy and holy. And he had his own experience of God. For the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, when he was a murderous man, out to try and put believers and followers of Jesus in prison or to death, as he's on that road to Damascus and he has that encounter with Jesus and he hears those words as he's knocked off his horse and he sees a bright light and hears the words, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? But he is never, ever the same again. And he says, Lord, he knows it's God. He knows it's a God moment that is encountering and it is changing his life forever. When was the last time that you had a moment like that? You might want to invite him and say, Lord, here I am. I need to know you. Because I need to fear you in a right sense. Not that we're standoffish of God because he's the God who says, welcome and come. But we're letting everything flow from our revere. We're following the Solomon principle that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Number six, know the difference between being a friend of sinners and not becoming a friend to sin. If we are going to be authentic, then we are called to live different. We are called to live holy. We are called to live close to Jesus, making His difference in other people's lives. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, they came and they said of Jesus, well, verse 18 says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. John the Baptist, who'd be out in the wilderness, you know, coat made of camel hair and a leather belt round his waist, and locusts and wild honey was his diet. They're saying, look at him out there. He's nobody wants nobody to be near him or anything like that. So he's got a demon. And then says, the Son of Man comes eating and drinking. And they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But listen, But wisdom is proved right by her actions. You know, we're all familiar with that part of the verse that says he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. What are we looking for this morning? Wisdom. What do we need to, in our way that we're to act towards outsiders? Wisdom. There's a wisdom trail for us to walk in. There's a Solomon principle for us that we need to have built into our life so that we're revering Lord, so that we don't fall into sin, but at the same time that we become a friend of sinners. You need to have one. Knowing that the kingdom of God is a greater influence through your life into their life than sin is in their life to your life. You need to have one. If you've not, I'm putting you on point. November, December, January, February, 4 months. Well, 3 and a bit months. Even the most antisocial of you should be able to get a friend by then. That got some of you awake again. He's offending me. I want to stir you this morning to be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. But I want to tell you, in God's eyes, not to interact with outsiders is not godly. Jesus, the friend of sinners, tax collectors. Always good to befriend the tax collectors. I might show you how to get a rebate in your tax return. Friend of sinners. Who do you know that's a sinner? Well, how long have you got, Gordon? There is a difference between go in peace and sin no more and being a friend of sinners. Don't be tarnished by sin. Let your testimony positively influence and positively infect them with the things of God. Live your life in such a way that the bar to holiness is high, but accessibility to the gospel is wide. Remember, church, that your bottom line becomes other people's top line. And the minimum that you will get away with, or you will allow yourself to get away with and call yourself a friend of Jesus, will be the best that other people will aspire to. I want to say, if we're going to be authentic, then our top line needs to be high as believers. Not that we take such a moral high ground, not that we take such a spiritual high ground, not that we're so locked away from the world that we cannot be a part of their life or anything like that. No. I do not mean that for one second. But we are called to be friends of sinners, not a friend to sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Bottom line, others' top line. Let's make sure their top line becomes a little bit higher and therefore closer to God. And the last thing I want to leave with you this morning in terms of how to be authentic is to ask God before opening your mouth. Sounds really simple, almost insulting, but I tell you, ask God before opening your mouth. Say, Father, should I speak right now? Is it your wisdom for me to speak? Or is it your wisdom for me to stay in listening mode? Father, are they listening? I mean, they're hearing the words that I might want to speak, but are they listening? Is there an openness to the things of God right now? Say, Father, before I open my mouth and speak, is there anything that you want to say and you want to speak into their life and into their situation? Is there a word of knowledge? Is there a word of wisdom that you want to share through me into their life and into their situation? Lord, how much do you want me to say right now? Would you tug on my sleeve, Lord, when it's time to be shh and be quiet again? Lord, I need your wisdom in this situation. Lord, I thank you that your wisdom is available for this situation. Lord, I want to hear your wisdom in this situation for my friend. And just in case you haven't got what an authentic kingdom-wise life looks like, can I encourage you to reread chapter 3 of Colossians? Reread chapter 3. It speaks about rules for holy living, rules for Christian households. But here's some things that might be a little bit of a how-to as we draw our time together to a close and move towards worship and prayer just in a few moments. Number one, it says in Colossians 3 in verse 1, set your hearts on things above. Target heavenly things. Verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not earthly things, just in case they hadn't got it yet. Your heart and your mind, your emotions and your will. The bad boy made me do it. Actually isn't a good excuse before God. Your mind and your heart, set on things above. Not set down here, but set on things above. Verse 5 says, put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Ouch, but essential. The things of the old you, the ungodly habits, the ungodly words, the ungodly thoughts, put them to death. Clear your mind and your heart of them. Don't give them rest in place. Don't give them, allow them to set up home in your life. Let it be different thinking. Let it be heavenly thinking. Why? Because you're walking the wisdom trail, but your heart and your mind are set on things above. Your feet are on the pathway, God's pathway. You're following the Solomon principle, but your heart and your mind are focusing on a higher thing, the things of God. Verse 8 says, rid yourself of all such things as these, and then goes on to list a number of things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Very specific, isn't he? Those human emotions. And don't tell lies. Means there must have been some fib-telling that's going on in the church. A little bit of deceit that would have been going on in the Colossian church, and Paul saying, that ain't good. Don't do that. Don't lie to each other. Put on the new self. What's the new self? It's who you are in Christ. It's your identity in Christ. It's the old is gone and the new has come. It's yours. It's in Christ. It's one of the benefits that we get as believers from putting our trust in Jesus, from having died on the cross and taken our sin and our punishment. Verse 12 then says, here's what you're to put on. Therefore, as God's holy chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Really, God? Yes, church. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There it is. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's how we're to live. And as we demonstrate that kind of living, that kind of activity together as a community, as a church family, I tell you what, that is wise thinking and wise behavior towards those that are outsiders. Because they crave and long to belong to something that's real, that's genuine. A family, not of people, but the family of God. A kingdom that is not earthly, but the kingdom of God. And that is made real through the presence of Jesus in our lives. Let's live it, church. Let's be working in our welcome. Let's be authentic. Let's be confident as we head out into this week, knowing that God has got a wisdom trail for you and for me to walk in, that is his love and that is his solution to our issues and our problems, and also the world's too. Let's bow our heads and let's pray.